Good evening. I invite you to open up your Bibles to the letter of James. Here we find ourselves at the end of the fourth chapter. It's found on page 1291 of the Bibles provided for you. 1291. As we continue the study of the letter of James, it's good to remember that this, again, is a book of great wisdom. It's got theology, it has knowledge, it gives us knowledge, but what it really hammers home is that as a disciple of Jesus Christ, one who has been converted, changed through the Holy Spirit, your life changes, your interactions change. You now serve the Lord of glory, the one who made heaven and earth. And the way that you think, the way you act, the way you speak, and this evening as we look at the way that you plan, all is different because of the gospel. I noted last time we looked at this passage, which was in the morning a few weeks ago, that it's a temptation sometimes when reading these passages to take it out of context and not understand what's going on in this letter. When we do this, we tend to lose the full meaning of the passage and the weight in which God is using to press upon us, to change us more into the image of His Son. So let's do a quick review. There's fighting at the beginning of this chapter. There's fighting in the church. And why is this fighting happening? It's because there's a problem in the heart. The hearts of God's people are torn. They're wanting something that they're not getting, and so therefore they fight against another. They covet something that someone else has, and therefore they war against each other. So therefore, James calls on the church, and he calls on us to humble ourselves before God, to understand our low position before God, to be humbled before Almighty God. And so with that in mind, let's turn our attention to our passage this evening, verse 13 of chapter 4. Hear now God's holy word. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go in such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time, then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin. May God bless the reading of His word. Let's pray. Father, we've read your word, and we ask that you would give us great understanding. May you pierce our hearts, change us, conform us. Make us like Jesus, we pray. Amen. The way we operate when we think about time is we think about it in a cyclical manner. That's how we understand time. What will happen tomorrow most assuredly will be the same as it happened today. And people of God, we do live in an ordered universe because we were created by an ordered God, a God of order. But brothers and sisters, tomorrow will not be like today. Tomorrow will not be like today. This was really illustrated in my own life. You spend all your time in high school, and I went to a small Christian school. Many of you maybe experienced that. You were around the same people every day for 4 years. It became a family. And then the next day, after you graduated high school, things changed significantly. You thought things were going to keep going as they were. It made me realize tomorrow isn't like today. every day you wake up. It's not going to be as it is because that's just the way things are, or nature's taking its course. And for sure, it's not because of your choice. See, history has a beginning, and history has an end. From eternity past to eternity future, that's the way life goes. Tomorrow will only come because of the covenant mercy of God Himself. The next moment will only happen because the Lord has ordained it. We need to have a biblical view of time. We should not take time for granted. And on one hand, this should not cause us to panic or to be presumptuous either. But as the psalmist says in Psalm 90, we're to number our days. We're to understand how short our days are. And that right there is the beginning, the start of wisdom. We understand who we are. And so James picks up there the theme for us this evening. As a follower of Jesus Christ, there are ways in which you should plan, and there are ways in which you should not plan. So therefore, it's the main point tonight, beware the arrogance of your presumptuous planning. It's a little bit of a mouthful. Beware the arrogance of your presumptuous planning. There's a sin in presumptuous planning, which comes from a wrong understanding of ourselves in relation to our lives and our ambitions. We look to accomplish our projects without an understanding of our own frailty, without an understanding of the providential actions of God. Here James talks about these traveling merchants in the church. They're characterized by their confidence, their deliberate self-confidence as planners. They'll decide where they're going to go, when they're going to go, and how long they'll be there. And they're for sure certain of how much profit they're going to make. And as you see this, as we think about this evening, I want you to be sure that their desire to make a profit, that's not what James is criticizing here. Their desire to do good, to work. What James is concerned about is a worldly context in which plans are made. Such plans, James tells us, are foolish. We assure ourselves that there's time, and that time is on our side, and it's at our disposal. We make plans of our personal abilities and capabilities to make profit. And that's the main part of the equation. What I can do, what I'm going to do. And isn't it so natural for us to operate this way? This is the way that we think so often. And so James exposes our presumptuousness. He exposes that there's something wrong in our hearts when we plan in this way. So James breaks it down this way, and this is kind of the setup of the sermon tonight. This is how you often plan, but this is how you ought to plan. This is how you often plan, but this is how you ought to plan. So let's look at each of these briefly. First, how you often plan. James says, this is how you often plan. You plan in arrogance. Look at verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. James begins talking about a person who's busy laying plans out for the business year, this business planning. And who among you this evening is a planner? Some of you even have that in the title of your job. You're a planner. It's not exclusive to the military, but that's how I was taught, to plan. You develop a plan this way. First, you have to have a quantifiable goal. What are you trying to actually achieve? And then it needs to be measurable. You have to have some matrix or metrics by which you can measure that you can achieve this goal. It has to be attainable. Is what I'm trying to achieve actually possible? Is it realistic? And then you got to set out a timetable. Do I have enough time to achieve this goal? That's how we plan. That's how we try to set up our days. I remember in one particular mission that I was given, they told us they wanted to be in such and such a location. I was in Australia, actually. I wanted to be at this intersection at a time, and it was 7 kilometers away. And we had to walk through all these woods at night. It was at night. And they wanted us to be there in an hour. It's impossible. It wasn't attainable. But that's how we plan. We take these things into consideration. We want to see if it's quantifiable, measurable, attainable, and then we have a timetable in which to meet it. And what James is setting before us here this evening doesn't seem all that profound. In fact, it seems quite ordinary. It's just the way we work. This is how we often operate. And I want to be clear, James is not telling us that we shouldn't be planners, for planning is a good thing. One of the famous things I've heard before, I don't know who said it, but it says, it's true that if you aim at nothing, you're sure to hit it. So it's good to plan. And the Apostle Paul tells us over and over again in his letters that he planned to meet with certain congregations, and oftentimes those plans came to fruition, but at times those were interrupted. By God's providence, Paul was not able to meet with them. So what type of planning is James speaking of? He's speaking about the types of plans that are presumptuous and arrogant. Why? Why? Because you're planning in self-confidence. You're planning in self-confidence. I will get the game. I will continue there for a year. I'm the one that's going to make this happen. What happens is the planning that we make and the plans we're reaching towards become an idol. We pursue them with all our energy and our focus. We turn all our attention towards pursuing these goals. Like the fool in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. The problem before him, I need to store more grain. I'm going to tear them down and create bigger barns. And what does it say in that gospel? What does Jesus say? He's a fool. That very night, he'll stand before God. Brothers and sisters, we can spend all our time, all our energy devoted to pursuing that which was worldly, our own pleasures, our hopes, our dreams. And in confidence, we pursue these plans without regard. This is important. Without regard to the providence of God in your life. Notice how James puts it here in verse 13. You make plans for a year. It's a timetable. You make plans for a year, but you have no idea what's going to happen tomorrow. You don't even know what's going to happen tomorrow. And then James takes this pause before he moves on to how we should plan. He takes a moment and lets this sink in. You've been planning. Let me remind you. Your arrogant plans. Don't forget who you are. What is your life? For you're a mist that appears for a little time and then it vanishes. What is your life? What is your life? It's a mist. It's a puff of smoke. You're here one moment and then you're gone the next. The scripture's full of different illustrations describing this truth for us. It says we're like a flower in the field that sprouts up and then it dies away. We're like the wind that blows, and then it's gone. We're like a leaf blowing in the wind. We're like a shadow. It's got, what's there for a moment, and then gone. If you don't hear anything else that I say tonight, I want you to hear this. Please hear this. Illness, accidental death, the return of Christ could cut your life short. In just a moment, as quick as the sun burns off the dew in the morning or the wind blows away the puff of smoke, your life could be done, could be over. Your life is short. Your life is short. Could it be 50 hours, as we heard this morning? Or it could be 100 years, but your life is short. You've got no assurance of tomorrow. You've got no assurance in your possessions. You have no assurance in your plan. Don't put your trust in those things. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day, if you have not, to put your trust in Jesus Christ, to surrender your all to Him, to live for Him with all your being, to order your life right in relation to Him. Your life is very, very short. Therefore, live your life like this is the last day you have. Not in an existential, self-indulging way, but in a life devoted to and under the authority of Jesus Christ. As you move about in this world, in these ordinary, mundane things of your life, wherever God takes you from place to place, Thomas Manton, the 17th century Puritan, said it like this: take God along with you wherever you go. In your commerce, be mindful of God and of yourself, of God's providence and your own frailty, that you neither be too much in the world nor too confined of your own industry. You were not redeemed and sent out into this world to grow in your greatness or your self-prominence or importance, or to snatch as much pleasure out of this life as you can while there's still time. It's a sad thing to promise yourself many years and to have your soul taken away this night. And I say this with sobriety. Because we don't know what's going to happen when we leave this place. Your life could be over. Your life could significantly change. Today, live for Christ and Him alone. Again, another quote from Manton says, "Life is short. Then moderate your worldly cares and projects. Do not cumber yourself with too much provisions for the short voyage." Isn't that kind of neat how he says that? This is a short voyage. I'm getting ready to go on vacation tomorrow. And we're packing. We pack it too much. So we're going camping a little bit. Glamping, more like it. But we know it's a short time. And so we pack appropriately, hopefully. And what James said, what Thomas Manton saying about James here, he's saying, you've got a short journey. Don't be bogged down with overpacking. Pack for what is before you. So give yourself to that which is spiritual and eternity and eternal. Don't be wasting your time. There's not much time. But people of God, there's enough. Because it's the days that the Lord has given you. So this momentary life We ought not to plan in presumption and arrogance, but this is how we should plan. You should plan like this, verse 15. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. For you free spirits among us here this evening, James is not saying throw out planning and live your lives as much as or how you like. Maybe toss those planning aside and live in the moment. James is not opposed to planning, like I said before. He's not opposed to planning, but what he's opposed to what type of planning he's opposed to is planning absent of God. Planning absent of God. It's easy to keep God in our plans when we're talking about spiritual things. But what about in the other things? The Monday through Saturday things. When you plan for work, your home projects, your vacations, is what you're saying, is it my will be done? Or as the King James says, thy will be done in my plans. James is calling us in all our activities, in all our pursuits, they should be related to and referenced to God Almighty and what He wants. Even in the little, the secret things, the most unimportant things, you must remember how frail you are and how totally and utterly dependent you are on God. Remember, James calls for us to humble ourselves, to not be self-reliant or self-independent or self-sufficient, but to humble ourselves before God. Rather than keeping the reins on our own life and boldness, self-confidence, we say, Deo volente. Last week, you got a lot of French. Today, you get a little Latin. Deo, God. Volente, willing. Deo volente, God willing. I will do this or that. We don't want to utter these words in some superstitious way. We don't want to take these on our lips flippantly, but rather to remind ourselves of the truth that whatever we do, whatever we're pursuing, it's God willing, not Jason willing, not you willing, but God willing. I have no power for tomorrow. I don't know what tomorrow will bring. But He does. He controls tomorrow. And that should bring great comfort to us. Not stifling. It's not stifling our plans. No, it should bring us great comfort. That whatever I'm doing, I know it's by the hand of God if I proceed. We rest in the mercy of God that He has granted to us. And why do we become so dissatisfied with our situation, discontent with what is before us? Well, a little bit of military again. The Art of War, Sun Tzu says this, every plan, everybody's plan is good until it receives contact from the enemy. And isn't that what happens in our lives? We plan out our days, and then things come into it, and our plan gets messed up. And then, therefore, we become discontent, dissatisfied with where we are. It's because we want to enjoy our lives uninterrupted. But what James is saying here, that we know that it's God who wills these things, and that should bring great comfort to us because we're not in control, and we should be ready for the providence of God, how He works and acts, and it's not according to our plan, and we should be ready for it. Not discontent, but ready to move forward in that plan. And one last quote from Thomas Manton. So when we see God in the sweetness, means, and course of his providence, or by inward instinct guiding and leading us, we may with more encouragement walk in the way that he opened to us. Rather than being restrictive, this truth should be comforting and freeing. Just like Jesus said, we don't need to be anxious about tomorrow. We don't need to be anxious about our food or what we're going to wear. What does he call us to do? He says, seek first my kingdom and righteousness, and all these other things will be added to you. So James concludes, if we plan our own way, we're arrogant, and such boasting is evil. So if you thought your planning outside of God was just a simple, you know, just the way you operated, James makes it clear right here. When you plan outside of God, it's evil and it's sin. It's an air of presumptuous planning. To think you're in confidence that you can do what you want, this is evil. So rather than humbling ourselves before God, we should commit ourselves to being on the Lord's side, determined to live according to his will, to live in close fellowship with him, to purge our lives and our hearts from this evil, to come and repent before God, to humble ourselves before him. As it says in the middle of this chapter, submit ourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. This is how we ought to plan. May God give us the grace to do so. Let's pray. Lord, the Proverbs say that we plan our ways, but you direct our steps. We pray that as we navigate this life, as you give us different doors and pathways to live through and walk down, Lord, we would do it with humility and grace, that we'd not presume upon our own planning when you give us a different direction, that we rest in your will, and that would bring us great comfort. We would understand how short our days are, and that we ought to be living with all our being for you, for the glory of what you have done for us in our lives and the advancement of your kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.